Well, please open your Bibles up this morning back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. I preached from Ephesians 6 last Sunday, and I did not finish the message. There was no way that I could finish my whole message, and so I decided to divide it into two parts. And if you remember from last week, here in our study of discipleship, continuing the journey, following after the Lord Jesus Christ as our leader, our master, our captain, the captain of our salvation, what we learned last Sunday is that discipleship involves spiritual warfare. A few weeks ago, we talked about Joshua and entering into the land of Canaan and how Joshua received his marching orders from the captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord. And Joshua and the people of Israel went into the land of Canaan and they began to fight battles against their enemies, and they overcame, and the might and the power of God and all of that conquest of Canaan is really a type of the Christian life. Just like Joshua and the people of Israel, we are engaged in a battle, but it is not a physical battle against human opponents like Joshua in the land of Israel. We're not pulling out real swords and spears to fight against our enemies. Rather, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare that is described for us in Ephesians chapter 6 in great detail by the Apostle Paul. He said, we are wrestling. We are engaged in a fierce hand-to-hand struggle against spiritual opponents. They include the devil. They include a hierarchy of demons who obey the devil's orders. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places. These are the enemies that we face. And lest we think that the Apostle Paul here was just describing some kind of meaningless allegory, or that this description of spiritual warfare was somehow a product of his overactive imagination, I really want you to understand that what Paul describes in this passage is for real. If you are saved, if you are a born-again child of God, you are a soldier serving in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a target on you for your testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not saved, if you're not a born-again child of God, then you are not fighting on the side of Jesus Christ. You are not a target in the spiritual warfare, as I explained to you last week, because you're fighting for the devil's team. You're on his side. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you are born again by the grace of God, when you start a new life in Christ, then you become a target of unseen enemies. And this is why sometimes new believers become discouraged, because they get saved and they think, hey, I've been saved and I have a new life in Christ and everything is going to be just a bed of roses from now on, right? And then they find out it's not exactly that way. No, as Paul said in another passage, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There is going to be opposition. There will be many adversaries facing the child of God in this world. Yes, the Christian life is a glorious life of love and joy and peace and all the fruit and the blessings of God, and yet it is also a warfare. And then if you're actively serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you're engaged in the battle, trying to push back the forces of darkness in this world and bring and shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into a dark place so that people can come from the darkness to the light of the Lord, then you can be sure that you are going to be fiercely engaged. That is the front line of spiritual warfare. And you will be in active service for Jesus Christ, aware of the spiritual warfare in an even greater way. The devil, my friend, is real, and the dangers of the spiritual warfare are real. But I also want you to know that God's plan for his people and his provision for us is to live in victory. Amen. We are not a defeated army. Because our God is the captain of the host of the Lord, and he has never lost a battle. And we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. And really, what is discipleship again? It is following our Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. And as we walk after the Lord Jesus, that by the plan and the provision of God is a path of victory for God's people. And so we are supposed to be living a victorious life as born-again children of God. But if we're gonna stand in that victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us at the cross, if we're going to live in that victory, then there are some things that we need to know, and there are some things that we need to do. And so that brings us back here to this passage this morning. I want to continue with these three points about how to fight and win in the spiritual warfare and to live in victory in Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, and what we learned last week, the first thing that we need to do is we have to prepare our mindset for battle. What we're going to do here is go back and read verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6 so that we can get back into the passage before we go on to a new portion. So look please at verse number 10 and follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Last week we learned five truths from this part of the passage. If we want to be ready for spiritual warfare, we have to prepare ourselves for combat, and that involves five actions. First of all, we need to take the spiritual warfare seriously, like Paul did. Secondly, we need to know our enemy and his tactics. We're facing up against the wiles, the trickery, the deceit of the devil. Third, we also have to expect to be attacked. All right, he says, "Brethren, get ready to stand in the evil day." Number four, we also must depend upon God's strength and not ours. We face our spiritual opposition in the power and the strength of the Lord. And number five, and this is where we left off last week, we need to do everything that God expects us to do. As he says there in verse number 13, having done all, not some, having done all to stand. And so that brings us now to point number two this morning as we move on to the rest of this outline. Wherefore, as he says in verse number 13, because these things are true, because the spiritual warfare is real, what are we supposed to do? Look back at verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And so point number two, the second thing we need to do if we want to live in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ intends for us as his people, we must put on the whole armor of God. And that is the description we have in the next few verses. So let's read from verse 14 all the way now to verse number 17. Please follow along as I read. Number 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The good news in this part of the passage, folks, is that God has made a provision for us of some equipment that he wants us to use in order to stand firm and overcome in the spiritual warfare. Now, I haven't been doing a whole lot of mowing my grass this summer because it's been so dry, but when I do go out to mow, if I'm going out for a few hours on the mower, I have a certain process that I go through in order to get ready to go out and mow. All right, so the first thing that I'll do if I'm planning to spend a few hours on my mower, especially if it's dry, if it's dusty, I will tie a handkerchief around my mouth and my nose. Why do I do that? Because I don't like breathing in all the dust, so that kind of cuts down. That protects me from some of the dust. And then the next thing I do is I put on some goggles. I used to just wear a pair of sunglasses, but I got tired of rubbing the dust out of my eyes for the next 2 days after I would mow, and so I got myself some DeWalt dustproof goggles, and they're even sunglasses, shaded goggles. So those protect me from the bright sunlight. They protect my eyes. They protect me from the dust. Then the next thing I do is I put on some hearing protection. because I want to protect my hearing. I want to make sure that I'm not going deaf from riding my mower, and so I put that on. But not only do I wear a kind of hearing protection that goes all the way over my ear, because it's almost kind of like a helmet as well. There's been times when I've been mowing under trees and a branch will kind of stick out and kind of jab into me, and that the hearing protection and the goggles, they're like a helmet in combination, kind of protects my head. And then the last thing I put on is my wide-brimmed hat. And of course, that protects me from the sunshine. And so I go out to work, I put on my equipment, and that equipment is designed. Every piece of that equipment that I put on has a specific purpose, and it is designed for my protection. And folks, the same thing is true, for example, today. When a modern soldier goes into combat, he goes into combat wearing some equipment, does he not? He'll have on a Kevlar vest, no doubt, to protect him from the bullets of the enemy. He'll have some other gear. He'll be wearing an ammunition belt, carrying his rifle. He has a certain amount of equipment that he needs. Each piece has a function, a purpose. And the same thing is true for the equipment that God has designed for us in the spiritual warfare. It is called the whole armor of God. And we're supposed to be putting it all on. And we're going to get into all six pieces of this armor in just a moment, but I want to make one very important application first. And that is, I want you to understand, an observation. I want you to understand that every piece of this armor is related to the Word of God, or it is somehow derived from the Word of God. Each piece of the armor is connected to God's Word. But folks, the armor of God that is described in this passage is not just describing the Word of God in general. But it is describing what we do with the Word of God. And what we are supposed to do with the Word of God is we are supposed to take it to ourselves and put it on. The armor of God is talking about how we personally appropriate and apply the Word of God to our lives as believers. All right, so we are supposed to apply the Word of God, appropriate it in six ways. And let's take a look at these six pieces of the armor now this morning, which will be the bulk of the message. First of all, we are supposed to put on the belt of truth. Would you look at verse number 14? The first part of the verse, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins, your waist, girt about, belted about with truth." What is the belt of truth? I would just describe that as believing and acting upon the truth of God's Word, as well as being truthful as a believer. All right, so the belt of truth is the very first thing we need. It's kind of like the anchor. It's kind of the foundation of the soldier's armor and equipment. You've got to have on that belt. In the same way, my friend, we must build our lives solidly on the foundation of the truth of God's Word. Let me just be very practical. My friend, if you are questioning the truth of this book, then you are not well prepared to endure the attacks of the spiritual enemies. If you are not quite convinced in your mind that you can believe this book from cover to cover, maybe you think, well, I believe certain parts of the Bible, but I question other parts of the Bible, then, my friend, you are not building your life, starting out with the right foundation. You must take the truth of God's Word, and you must wrap your life in it. You must build your life upon it. You must strap it around you. You must make it yours, and that begins with a confidence in the Word of God as truth. But if you start to wrap your life in the truth of God's Word, that's also going to make a difference in who you are as a person. Because, for example, in Proverbs chapter 8, the wisdom of God says that she only speaks the truth. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God is truth. He is a God of truth. And so as you begin to wrap your life in the foundation of the truth of God's Word and put on that belt, it's going to make a difference in who you are. And you should be, as a believer, a person who speaks the truth as well. You know what? If we as believers indulge in lies, we are actually fighting for the other team. I mean, we are fighting on the devil's side. Every lie, even those small lies, those face-saving lies, those little white lies that sometimes we tell in order to gain some advantage or to gain the admiration of people, every lie is an attack upon the God of truth. Where do lies come from? They come from the devil. He is the father of lies. He's the one that invented lying, and people who lie are fighting on his side. And so as believers, we should allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to sensitize our hearts to the truth so that we can never tolerate a lie coming out of our mouths and our lives, that the Holy Spirit of God would bring such conviction upon us that when a lie comes out, and maybe sometimes it just kind of slips out, we tell it before we even really think that much about it. The lie comes out and we cannot let that stand. Because we are people of truth. There's been times I've had to go back to people and say, you know what? What I told you a few minutes ago, a couple days ago, it really wasn't true. That's not easy to do. But if we are going to be prepared to withstand the attacks of the devil, we've got to be solid in the truth. And we cannot tolerate lying in our lives as believers. We cannot allow ourselves to lie and deceive and cheat and try to manipulate and get away with things and pull the wool over people's eyes and all other kinds of deception that we could be engaged in for our own self-centered reasons and purposes and means. No, we must put on the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. In the book of Jeremiah, it describes being valiant for truth. And that's what we need to be. First of all, we put on the belt of truth. But then secondly, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I would define that as a lifestyle of practical righteousness. Please understand, when he says put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is not talking about the positional righteousness of our salvation. He's speaking here to people who are believers. Folks, we do not put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God clothes us in that righteousness. He puts that garment on us. But this is describing the practical outworking of righteousness in the heart of a child of God. My friend, if you are a person who's been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has created a new person within you. That new person is created in righteousness and true holiness. And your life should be showing out the transformed heart that God has given you. Now, if you will put on that lifestyle of doing right, that's what we're talking about here, practical righteousness, that is simply doing what is right. That is an important piece of the armor that we need to appropriate. We need to take the truth of God's word, and we should make our lives match up to the straight edge of His righteousness. We just need to determine as believers and purpose that we are going to be people who do what is right no matter what. Now, if we will do that, then that becomes a protection for our heart. And the breastplate was the piece of armor that protected the torso, the heart, the vital organs of the body. What did we read in Proverbs chapter number 4? It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep means guard. It means protect. So we are supposed to build a protection around our heart. How do we do that? Let's keep on going. Look at what the passage says. It says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Keep thy foot from evil. My friends, that is describing a lifestyle of righteousness. Doing right with our lips. Making sure that we are walking on the path of righteousness and not turning aside to some crooked path of sin. Making sure that we keep our eyes on that which is right and honorable and pleasing to God. My friends, if we will live this kind of a life, then we will build a heart, a protection around our heart, lest our heart be defiled. We need to be solid as believers on taking the truth of God's word and applying it to our lives, that we would live lives of practical
righteousness before God. We need to be people like Daniel. Daniel was a young man who was purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself. He was going to do right when he went into a difficult situation. Joseph was another example of a young man in the Bible who went into some difficult situations, and he came through them because he was a man of righteousness who lived to do what was right in the sight of God. He was more concerned about pleasing God than he was about pleasing the people around him. We need to take that breastplate of righteousness and put it on so that we can be ready to stand. And then the third thing that we need to do is we need to put on the foot gear of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Your feet shod is talking about your footwear, what you're putting on your feet. You go into battle, you got to have the right foot gear. I remember reading a story when I was a kid. It was a fairy tale about a princess, and she was captured by some goblins, and I don't remember all the details, but the end of the story, the way that they got away from the goblins is they found out that they have very sensitive feet, so they were going around and they were stepping on the feet of the goblins, and the goblins, they were in so much pain that they could not fight against these people. I mean, it's tough. I mean, if you go barefoot into battle, you're not well prepared. So you got to have on the right shoes, the right footwear. Now, what is this footwear that we're supposed to be putting on? Well, it's very specific. Okay, it's not just the foot gear of the gospel, and it's not just the foot gear of peace. I've heard some people say that it is the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think that is exactly what Paul describes in another passage of Scripture, Romans 10:15. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." He's describing there the feet that carry the gospel message. And so I believe the preparation of the gospel of peace is living in such a way that you are always ready to share your faith with others. Now, that's going to make a big difference in how we conduct ourselves, isn't it? For example, when people do us wrong, I mean, if somebody takes advantage of us, maybe somebody is trying to rip us off in business, somebody is trying to cheat us, we might be inclined to respond with anger or wrath, or to chew that person out, or to tell that person off. But then it would be very difficult to witness to that person, wouldn't it? I mean, it's hard to, ream somebody out and then say, "And brother, let me tell you about how to be saved." No, those kind of conversations don't go very well. And so if we want to be equipped for spiritual warfare, one of the very practical things we need to be doing is being always ready, always mindful of the fact that wherever I go today, my feet are carrying the gospel of peace. That I need to be ready at any moment to share a testimony of Jesus Christ. That makes a big difference in where I go as well, and where I do not go. Because if I'm going somewhere, I'm going as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Am I going to a place where He would want me to go? Am I going to a place where I can have an effective testimony? Or am I going to a place where I really should not be as a Christian? A place that would not bring God glory if I stood up in the middle of that room and said, "I am a born-again child of God." See, it's going to make a big difference, and we're going to be prepared. This is a very important piece of the armor of God, that we are sanctified in the heart, as we read in 1 Peter, that we are ready at any time to give an answer. And that we're going out as missionaries to testify of Jesus Christ. Then the fourth piece of the armor that we need to put on is the shield of faith. Verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." I think the shield of faith is responding to spiritual attacks in faith. It's a defensive weapon. It's responding to the attack of the enemy, spiritual attack, in faith. So the idea is that we're catching those attacks on our faith. The word shield in this verse comes from a word for door. Okay, so it's almost like you're carrying a door into battle. It was descriptive of a full body shield, not just one of those little small, you know, Captain America type shields, you know, little round shield. But no, this was a big, like a small door, you know, 2.5 feet maybe by 4 or 4.5 feet. It was designed to protect the entire body of the soldier as he marched into battle and drew near to enemy lines. It was like an iron frame, and then they would have layers of leather or maybe metal stretched across that frame. And then sometimes they would soak the leather in water so that when the flaming arrows would come in, they would be extinguished in that shield. So we're supposed to put on the shield of faith. And you know what? Look at verse 16 again. Look at those first two words. Above all, he says. You know what that means? I think that means that this piece of the armor is particularly important. And it's important, folks, because faith is our victory. As we sung this morning, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you want to live in victory as a believer, you must hold up the shield of faith at all times. That is going to be critically important to you fighting and overcoming the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what are some of those fiery darts? Well, he's got a whole lot of them in our arsenal, in his arsenal, the devil, the wicked one. And he will send those things zooming in. His goal is to burn a hole in your soul. And when the fiery darts are coming in, my friend, that is no time to let your shield droop. That is no time to cast your shield aside. No, that's when you've got to raise it up so you can catch those fiery darts on your face. So the devil may send in a fiery dart of doubt or unbelief. Well, that can burn a hole in your soul if you let that one stick in you. Yea, hath God really said that? Can I really believe God's word is true? I mean, I know that God says something in the word, in the Bible. I know the promises of God. I'm not sure, though, that God, I can really believe that God will keep his promises. Maybe God will do that for everybody else, but I'm not really sure that one applies to me. Oh, there's all kinds of fiery doubts, darts of doubt that the enemy will try to stick into us, burn a hole in our soul. We got to respond to that attack with faith. No, I trust. I believe what God has said in his word. Even if I don't feel good right now, even if I'm suffering right now, even if I'm in pain right now, even if I don't understand what God is doing right now, I still know that God is good and God is faithful and God will keep his word. There's also a fiery dart of discouragement that the devil, it's one of his devices. Okay, we can read about it in 2 Corinthians. I won't take you to that passage, but this one often comes flying in right after the fiery dart of doubt. Because if the devil can get you to doubt, the next thing he's going to do is try to amplify that into discouragement. I'm not sure that that God is really going to help me here. I think God has abandoned me here. I mean, I've been working so hard for God and nothing seems to be happening. Maybe God has forgotten about me here. You know what discouragement is? That'll burn a hole in your soul quick too. Basically, discouragement is when God is removed from the picture of our lives. Discouragement is basically when we turn our backs upon God. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord at all times. We got to raise up that shield of faith so that even when we are facing difficult circumstances, even when the battle is raging, even if it seems like we're losing the battle, yet no, we are still trusting in the faithfulness and the power and the victory of God. So then there's also a fiery dart of deception. Devil takes out a lot of people with his lies and deceptions, and there's all kinds of those. And again, he wants to stick one in you. Maybe it's the lusts of this world that he's going to deceive. He's going to try to get you to think, you know what? Everybody else has one of those. I should have one of those. That should be mine. You'll try to burn a hole in your soul with lust, the lust of this world, the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. There's a fiery dart of fear. It's another way that the wicked one, his wily attacks, okay? I told you last week, he doesn't play fair. He is just trying to take you out anyway. He doesn't care how he does it. He'll play upon your fears. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, when the fears come in, we need to raise up that shield of faith. There's also a fiery dart of bitterness. Well, that one will burn a hole in your soul in a hurry too. Bitterness. Somebody did me wrong. As a matter of fact, maybe God has done me wrong. Sometimes we direct our bitterness at God because, I mean, after all, he's not really being fair to me as I perceive that. I mean, God's done that for everybody else. He hasn't done that for me. And we allow ourselves to become bitter, maybe at some other person or at God. And if we allow that fiery dart to stick in our heart, it will defile many. Raise up the shield of faith. There's also a fiery dart of guilt. That's the last one there. The fiery dart of guilt. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. And he will send in accusations. He'll remind you of all the ways that you failed God in the past. He'll try to get you to believe that you'll never amount to anything for God, that you've messed up too big, that it's no use. God is finished with you because of all your many, many sins. There are times when our sins just almost seem like they will overwhelm us, and the accuser will try to bring us down. And my friend, when the fiery dart of guilt comes in, you need to raise up the shield of faith and know, yes, I am an undeserving sinner. I am the chief of sinners, as said the Apostle Paul. And yet I also stand in the grace of God. And my sins are in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to raise up the shield of faith in God's promises to us as His children, in His Word, that He has placed our sins as far away from Him as the east is from the west. He's cast them in the deepest sea, remembering them against us no more. So there are many different fiery darts, and I haven't even covered them all, but The point I want you to get here is very simply this. Faith stops them all. Would you look again at verse number 16? He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench a few of the fiery darts of the wicked. Is that what the verse says? It does not. Faith is our victory. If we will hold up our faith. So believer, I just want to encourage you this morning. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how hard the attack may get, when you are being pressed in the battle, that is no time to lay aside the shield of faith. That is no time to let it droop, but rather you make the choice, you make the decision to pick up that shield of faith again and hold it high, trusting in your God. And that will get you into the victory. But now number five, we have a couple more points left this morning. Number five is the helmet of salvation. Let's look at verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now again, he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to people who were already saved. So this is not talking about the fact that we need to be saved. I mean, it starts there, but the helmet of salvation is more than just being saved. Let me just say, first of all, that if you're not saved, then that's what you need, okay? You need the salvation that comes by faith in Christ alone, all right? You cannot earn your way to heaven. You're not good enough to qualify for heaven. And so you must believe in someone else, okay? You need outside help, and there is one and only Savior. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He came from heaven, and he went to an old rugged cross, and he died shedding his blood to pay the price of our sins. That was the price of our salvation. See, our sin is so bad that Jesus had to die a bloody death upon the cross so that we could be qualified for heaven and live forever with God. Don't minimize your sin. Don't think that you can somehow in your own effort and ability make up for your sin. I talk to a lot of people who think that, yes, I know I've done a few bad things, but I think if I do some other good deeds that I'll be good enough. I talk to a lot of people who say, yeah, Pastor, I know I've sinned, but I don't really think I'm bad enough to go to hell. My friend, the Bible makes it very clear. The wages of sin is death. And that word death means physical death, but the Bible describes another death. It's described in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. It's called the lake of fire. That is the second death. That is the final paycheck of sin. That's where we deserve to go because of our sins. Nowhere else but straight to a lake that burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. That is how bad our sin is in the sight of a holy, holy, holy God. But God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he made a way of salvation possible for us to be saved from our sins and from death and from eternal hell. And that's Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your confidence in him and him alone for heaven, then God himself will wash your sins away. He'll wipe your record clean. He'll nail all of your guilt to that old rugged cross. It'll never be brought into the courtroom on judgment day against you. You'll become his child, and he'll give you a home in heaven, none of which we deserve. It's all received by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. We need salvation. That is critically important, but when he talks about the helmet of salvation, that's going a step beyond being saved. And I want you to understand, I think this verse may help us. Parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. When he talks about the hope of salvation, that is not just wishing that I might go to heaven or wishing to be saved. No, the word hope in the Bible refers to a present certainty of a future reality. It is accessed through faith in God's word. By faith, I believe that what God has promised to me is real and that one day I will receive what he has promised. That's called hope. And hope keeps us going when the going gets tough. And so the hope of salvation is talking about our certain expectation of heaven. That is our final salvation. You see, my friend, when you trust in Christ as your Savior, then you are saved from the penalty of sin. You're also saved from the power of sin, which is work that God begins to do in your life as a believer. That's called sanctification. And then one day, when we stand before God, that is our final salvation. That's called glorification. And that is our hope. And that is what we are looking forward to. And so putting on the helmet of salvation, I believe, is maintaining a heavenly mindset at all times. It is living at all times with the mindset that my citizenship is not here in this earth. My citizenship is in heaven above. I am looking for the soon return of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I am looking for a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And if we'll maintain that kind of a mindset, living all times in the light of eternity, that helmet of salvation, that kind of thinking will protect us against spiritual attack. We got to be thinking straight if we want to stand in the battle, and part of thinking right means thinking with a heavenly mindset. Putting on the hope of your salvation. Thinking and living in every moment in the light of the fact that Jesus saved me. He washed away my sins. He's given me everlasting life. And I'm living today for his glory. And I know at any moment I can stand before him and see him. The Bible says every man that has that hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we need that helmet of salvation. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is our only offensive weapon that God has given to us. And look at verse number 17 again. Look at what it says. And take. There's the command. There's the action word. Take that helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we take the sword? Well, first of all, we grasp it. We have to grasp it with our minds. Okay? If you're going to take the sword, you've got to grasp it with your mind, because you're never going to be able to wield any of the Word of God that you've never read, that you've never studied, that you've never memorized. We've got to grasp it with our minds, but it's more than that. We also grasp it with our faith, and we hold on tight, and we never let go. Like a guy by the name of Eleazar, he was one of David's mighty men. And the Bible describes him fighting a single-handed battle against overwhelming odds in the Old Testament. And he fought and he fought until the victory was won. The Bible says at the end of the contest, at the end of the day, his hand clave unto his sword. It's like he couldn't even let it go. He held on to his weapon. We grasp the word with our minds and with our faith. Something else we need to understand is the Word of God here. The Word that is used for Word is not the ordinary Logos, which could refer to the entire Word of God. I like what R.A. Torrey said. He said, the Bible is not your sword, it is your armory. The Word here is a different word. It's the Greek word rhema, which refers to the specific sayings of God. And so when the devil comes and he attacks you, you parry every attack, every one of his thrusts with the specific sayings of God. You take the Word of God and you use it like the Lord Jesus used it against the devil when he was tempted. Every time the devil came against him with another attack, another tactic, the Lord Jesus said, "It is written." And he quoted to him the specific saying of God. That is our sword. That is our weapon. Now, folks, discipleship is about obeying the Lord Jesus, right? That's what we've been learning. Doing what he says. Keeping his word. Walking in his truth. And so I want to make sure you understand and emphasize the fact that this passage that we have been studying contains several commands addressed to every believer. It is the will of our captain that we would take up the armor of God, put it on, and stand clothed in that armor. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to resist the devil in his strength. We do not want to go out into the battlefield unprepared. But that decision, please understand, will require a daily implementation. We must daily ensure that we are clothed in the whole armor of God. So if I could just be real practical with you here before I move on to the next point, one very important way that we do that is by spending some time every day in the morning, before we go out and face the challenges of the day, we get into God's Word. And we spend some time in prayer. And we make sure that the Word of God is being personally appropriated in our lives. That's God's will. Put on the armor. Stand in the armor. Make that decision your daily implementation. Point number three, we've got to move right along in the passage here. There's one last point. If we want to fight and win and live in victory, we must practice persevering prayer. Let's look at verse number 18. We're clothed in the armor of God. What do we do next? Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I'm not going to preach this part of the passage in depth this morning, because I just preached on it a few months ago in another message about prayer, but I want to remind you, I want to renew your focus here again, folks. Part, a critically important part of participation in the spiritual warfare is the practice of persevering prayer. Folks, this is the number one way that we engage in the spiritual struggle. The subjects of prayer are both ourselves and others. We're supposed to be praying for all people, both saints, and, as he says, pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for those who are sharing Christ. Pray for those who need to be saved. These are the subjects of our prayer, and the manner of our prayers should be unceasing. It should be comprehensive. It should be fervent, and it should be in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've preached all that to you before, not too long ago, but I just want to ask you one very important question. How does your prayer life measure up to this description? Folks, what does he say to us in verse number 13? How do we stand? Having done all to stand. And part of the all that God expects us to do, to fight and win, is to practice persevering prayer. For ourselves and others, for saints, and the spread of the gospel. Discipleship is all about victorious living. God intends for us to live and walk in victory. But if we want to enjoy that victory in a very practical sense, then we have to take these three steps. We must prepare our mindset for battle. We must put on the whole armor of God. And we must practice persevering prayer. These commands that we find in this passage represent choices that we need to make. As believers, decisions. The command, the imperative is addressed to our will. And we obey by making a volitional choice. Yes, that is what I am going to do. And then we follow through and obey. Either to pick up those various pieces of armor and to put them on for the very first time. Or perhaps it's possible in your life as a believer that you have worn the armor in the past and you have laid up a part or all of it aside. And if that is the case, then the decision, the choice that you need to make is to pick it back up and put it on again. And so, believer, I just want to encourage you this morning. Stand in the power of God's might. Believer, if you've been living in that shadowy world of lies and deceptions and half-truths, you're not living in victory. You're a defeated Christian. If you've been allowing yourself to compromise in the area of personal righteousness, you know it is right, but you've been doing something that is less than what you know God wants for you in your word. You've been searing your conscience, defiling your conscience, doing what is not right. Then again, you are defeated. If you have been questioning the word of God, not appropriating the truth of God to your life, if you've been dropping that shield of faith, believer, you've got to pick it back up because the fiery darts are coming in. And so I want to encourage you this morning, now that you know what you're supposed to do, let's do it. I want to encourage you to follow your captain, the captain of your salvation, to victory. Would you look at one more verse with me? I'm going to close with this verse. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." That word keepeth, again, it means to guard. So the lifestyle of a believer is you guard yourself. You put on the armor of God. So the wicked one will not touch you. Let's bow our heads.